In Domino Effect, when faith defies the odds, we meet Gideon in Judges 6-7, a man hiding in fear while his people suffer under oppression. Yet God calls him a mighty man of valor. Gideon questions everything, but God doesn't wait for him to be fearless. He calls him while he's still afraid. Then God does the unthinkable. He shrinks Gideon's army from 30,000 to 300. Why? So Israel would know the victory came from God, not their own strength. Gideon's story shows us that God often reduces our resources to increase our reliance. He confirms his promises in surprising ways and calls us to worship before the battle is even won. Faith isn't the absence of fear. It's trusting God when the odds don't make sense. And just like Gideon, our courage points to Jesus, the greater deliverer, who won the ultimate victory through surrender on the cross.
Welcome to week two of our spring series that we're calling The Domino Effect. We launched this series 2 weeks ago, and then we took a break last week for just a little shot of hope. If you were here last week, you know that my dad was here, guest speaker, to kind of fill us with hope, and I hope that you were blessed by that. I know that I was, and just to be filled and reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. And I think that even though that's not part of this series, we're going to see that there's incredible hope that is necessary in leadership. Because the success of any worthwhile enterprise largely rises and falls on the backs of leadership. We see it in families, in churches, in schools, in nations. The trajectory of these organizations, these bodies, these movements are largely set by leadership. And the decisions that leaders make, the acts that they take, they don't just impact themselves, but they radiate outward throughout the whole system, the whole organization, the whole community. That's why it's a domino effect. So sometimes a leader of great integrity and strength can help God. God can use him to help launch a movement of great purpose. Or if a leader has weakness or deficiencies in character, an act of compromise, and a leader can start to weaken an entire organization or an entire movement through those domino effects. And so in this series, we're studying the Old Testament. We're studying the books of Joshua and Judges and going into Samuel. It's all part of our Bible in 1 year that we're reading. And we're going to see that this part of Scripture is filled with both great and terrible leaders. There's kind of this up and down, this zigzag feel, especially in Judges where there's high points. And then some of the darkest Scripture that you will ever read is found in Judges when you see some of the utter lawlessness and depravity that comes when there is no leader. We're going to work our way through this as part of what we've been reading. Now, many of us are reading the Bible together this year as a church. Hundreds of people still doing this together, and I'm so excited. It's still a regular part of our conversations, a regular part of all of our meetings. It's in the culture, and we're not giving in. We're going to keep going all the way till the last Sunday in the year, reading the Bible in 1 year together. And I hope that you're still in it. I hope that you're still digging in. Every morning we read from the wisdom literature and we read from the New Testament and we read from the Old Testament. So what did we read this week? Well, in the wisdom literature, we still see a thread of leadership woven through each of these Psalms and Proverbs. In Psalm 56, David, both in fear and in danger, trusts in God's word and in God's steadfast love. Though his enemies pursue him, he finds confidence that God is for him and will deliver him. Leaders like David must choose trust over fear when opposition arises. Psalm 57 finds David hiding in a cave from Saul, and there he cries for mercy. Even though he's in danger, he praises God's steadfast love and faithfulness, expectantly praying for both deliverance and vindication. Because great leaders must remain anchored in worship even during trials. Psalm 58. David cries out against corrupt rulers, calling out injustice, trusting God to judge the wicked and to vindicate the righteous in the end, that leaders must lead with integrity, knowing that God sees all. In Psalm 59, David pleads for protection from violent enemies. Though he's surrounded, he sings of God's strength, love, and faithfulness, his fortress in times of trouble. Leaders must draw strength from God, not from strategy. Then Proverbs 11, we have this consistent theme in Proverbs of contrasting righteousness and wickedness, generosity and greed. Here we see that the righteous flourish. They give freely. They're rooted in life, while the wicked chase illusions and face ruin. Wise leaders sow righteousness and give freely, bringing life to others. The New Testament right now, we're reading the Gospel of John, starting in John 4, which is continuing in the story of the woman at the well. What happens there is Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman leads to revival in her region. Her testimony points many people to believe, and Jesus stays for a time and teaches them personally. See, true leadership multiplies impact through the witness of others. In John 5, Jesus heals a man at Bethesda, and he starts to face opposition from Jewish traditionalists. He claims equality with God, declaring his authority to give life and also to judge justly. Jesus is demonstrating how good leaders will bring healing, they'll confront injustice, and they will stand firm in both their identity and their mission. John 6 was very exciting. Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. He walks on water. He teaches how he is the bread of life. Then he says some hard things, and many of the followers actually leave. And Peter affirms, well, Jesus, the disciples will never leave. You have the words of life. See, leadership often means speaking truth even when it's not popular. And we've started to read John 7, where Jesus stays hidden for a short time as the Jewish leaders seek to kill him. And then the crowds kind of whisper about it, but no one is speaking openly out of fear. There's some strategic restraint, which is also sometimes part of the wisdom of leadership. What have we been reading in the Old Testament? Well, we did start the book of Judges. We actually started it last Sunday on the 4th, so we are 8 days into the book of Judges. Started in Judges chapter 1, we saw that Israel continued the conquest into the land after Joshua's death, but many of the tribes failed to fully drive out the Canaanites. This partial obedience is what leads to compromise and sets the stage for all of the problems that will follow. In Judges 2, the angel of the Lord comes and confronts Israel for disobedience. And after Joshua's generation dies, the people turn to idols. God starts to raise judges from time to time to deliver them, and this cycle of rebellion and rescue really begins. In Judges 3, we met several of these judges. See, it started where Israel forgets the Lord and serves idols, so God allows them to be oppressed by Cushan-Rishathaim. I practiced that, of Mesopotamia. God raises up a judge named Othniel who delivers Israel and brings 40 years of peace. Israel, though, does evil again, and God gives them into Moab's hand. Ehud, the left-handed Benjamite, that's my guy, assassinates King Eglon. He leads a surprise attack, freeing Israel for 18 years. Then there's a judge who only gets one verse, a man named Shamgar, who has heroically killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. I can't wait to talk to him one day. Be like, where's the rest of your story? Judges 4 and 5 is a judge named Deborah, along with a man named Barak, who lead Israel against Canaanite oppression. And with God's help, they defeat Sisera's army. And a woman named Jael kills Sisera. I looked for a Mother's Day tie in there, could not find it. Judges 5 is the song of Deborah and Barak celebrating God's powerful deliverance. And then in Judges 6, we get to the man of today, the story of Gideon. Have you ever kind of looked at a situation and you realized, hey, this just doesn't add up. This is not going to work. I mean, you've run the numbers, you've counted the team, you've looked at your preparation and you realize this is not going to go well. Or maybe it's a difficult situation in your personal life. You receive a diagnosis or a treatment or a setback or a layoff that you just realize this is going to be a disaster. And that sense of dread starts to set in. See, that's where we find Gideon this morning. Gideon is living in a time and a season for God's people that was very difficult for them. But God is going to call him to leadership. God is going to call him to say, when things look bleak, this is your opportunity to follow God in great faith. Don't allow the situation to determine your level of optimism, but let the faith in your heart set your level of determination to follow exactly what God is calling you into. And that's what we see today in the life of Gideon. So you can turn there, if you would, in the Bible to Judges chapter 6, and we're going to work our way through 6, 7, and 8. And I want to kind of give you the context. It's very similar to what we just said about all the other judges. The nation is once again in a very difficult period. They've been under control of a nation called the Midianites for about 7 years. The Bible says oppression was extremely severe, that the Jews were actually hiding in caves in order to survive. It says that every time they planted crops, these invading armies, whether it's the Midianites, also Amalekites and others, they would swarm in and destroy everything. The scripture compares them to locusts as a plague across the land. Livestock were wiped out, and the Israelites were hiding in deep poverty and despair, and they were starting to cry out to God for help. Now, it says briefly that an unnamed prophet came and explained to Israel the situation, and this unnamed prophet told them two things. He said, number one, this is the great God who brought you out of Egypt. This is the great God who gave you this land. You are his people, but you haven't followed him. You haven't listened. You've turned to other gods, and now you're being judged. And it's in that situation that we find this man, Gideon, and we find him in an unusual place. See, in Judges chapter 6, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. I almost made it. So many names in this part of the Bible. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. So we find Gideon in a strange place. See, Gideon is threshing his wheat, which would be very normal activity in those days. You know, wheat grows, but you only eat the little kernels at the, well, most of us still eat the kernels at the top. The gluten-free people, you have to just ignore this whole illustration for a minute. But you eat the kernels at the top, then you have all this straw and chaff that you don't eat. And so you have to kind of beat on it, kind of whack it, and these parts separate. And the right way to do this is you would go either outside or preferably to a windy place so that as you're kind of beating on this wheat, the unnecessary parts just blow away and you're left with the kernels. That was the proper way to thresh wheat. But Gideon was not doing that. Gideon was inside of a wine press, which is the opposite of that. A wine press would usually be like a little cave or possibly a little tank that had been built because you would go in there and press your grapes to get the grape juice, which became wine, out of it. They had to be contained. It was one of the worst places to thresh wheat because instead of being outside in the breeze, you're inside in a cave where you'd just be just breathing in this dust and having a harder time separating the wheat. But Gideon had to do that because of the oppression of the land. See, the context tells us that Gideon personally wasn't just extra fearful. This was the posture of the nation at the time. This is what they had to do to survive, and that's where we find him. And so it says, the angel of the Lord, the Malach Yahweh, and we've talked about this a couple of times, but the angel of the Lord, who is that exactly? Well, the text is a little bit vague, but oftentimes the angel of the Lord seems to have more authority than just being a regular angel. The angel of the Lord will often receive worship, will often deliver specific instructions, will often speak with authority. So many of us believe that oftentimes the angel of the Lord may be Jesus Christ himself in the Old Testament coming down to speak to one of his people. In fact, we're going to see in this passage that Gideon goes from calling him angel of the Lord to just Lord. So I think it's very likely that this is Jesus coming to speak to Gideon. And he comes to him and he says, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. That hasn't happened yet. There hasn't been any valor just yet. But Gideon already has some strength in him because he has an interesting response to the angel of the Lord. He says, please, my Lord, that's Adonai, if the Lord, Yahweh, is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. Here's the question Gideon is asking. He says, listen, if you are with us, why is it like this around here? Why aren't you fixing what's wrong with this nation? The prophet just reminded us that you're a great and powerful and mighty God, but look around. Things are not going well. He's asking God, when are you going to do something about this? When are you going to act? When are you going to intervene? When are you going to move? Because the God who oversees this nation shouldn't let things be like this. Have you asked that question? Have you ever kind of looked around your life when things don't add up and saying, why is it like this around here? I mean, where is God? Where is God in this moment? Things need to be fixed. Where is God? That's the question that Gideon is asking. And God gives him a very specific answer. God turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? So when Gideon said, God, why aren't you going to do something about all of this? God looked at him and said, guess what? Did I not send you? That's the answer to this question. That when Gideon said, things aren't right around here, things are messed up, things are unjust, things are broken, what are you going to do about it? God says, what am I going to do about it? I've got a guy. I've got a leader. I've got a leader who's going to step into this space and is going to do something about it. And it reminds me so much of the conversation at the burning bush. Moses asked God the same question. What's the plan, God? And God said, the plan is you. It's happening again. That when Gideon said, why are things not right in this world? God said, I am going to send you into this world. Because so often when God is seeking to change a community, a country, or a culture, he sends a leader. And that leader is going to be Gideon. Gideon, he has already called a mighty man of valor. Some translations say a mighty warrior. Although he's still in the cave, he's still hiding out. So you're going to see that God chooses the weak to reveal his strength. God doesn't wait for us to be courageous. He calls us to courage in the middle of our weakness. See, so often we kind of think, well, God is going to wait and he's going to really pick someone who's great. He's going to pick someone who's gifted. He's going to find a leader with incredible skill. He's going to find a leader who has a track record. He's going to find the right person for the job. But we find that more often God works in the opposite. God picks someone that he knows is ready and uses them for an incredible purpose. The scriptures talk about this so often. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, he said, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. She's starting to talk about a very important issue, a very serious condition of the soul. She's talking about pride. Saying God is going to use people who realize they don't have what it takes because of the faith that will be built in them and will be demonstrated to all. 2 Corinthians, Paul writing to the same church, he talked about a weakness and a struggle that he had that he really asked God to take away. God didn't do that. God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, when we don't have what it takes, when we are yet short of the gifting, short of what God needs to see in us, that's when he's ready to move. That's when we're ready to act in faith. That's when we're ready to follow him. You know, one noteworthy Christian in the 20th century is a woman named Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian, and along with her family, she helped to hide Jews from the Nazis during World War II. But eventually, she was arrested, and she was sent to a concentration camp herself. She survived Ravensbrück and later become a powerful speaker and author, and she shared this testimony of faith and God's presence in dark places. And she was the one who said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And Gideon was in that position. God was telling him, you're going to be a mighty warrior, while he's hiding in a cave. And I would love to tell you that in that moment, Gideon said, I'm in, let's go. Not quite. Gideon said, well, God, maybe we can talk about this a little bit more. Maybe you could like show me some more things. Maybe you can demonstrate your power a little bit more. And Gideon actually sets up this test for God. And I don't know that I would necessarily recommend this, but Gideon did this and God honored it. So there may be times when you can really pray, hey, God, would you show me something? Would you lead me more? And God really met him in this hesitation and in this doubt. It reads this way. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose up early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. You can picture this. Gideon basically sets out kind of a small blanket of wool. He says, God, here's what I'm asking. I'm asking that you would send me a sign. Said, I'm going to leave this out. I'm going to go to bed. When I wake up, the ground is going to be dry, but the fleece is going to be wet. And it says here that the fleece wasn't just damp. It was soaked, and they actually wrung it out for a bowl full of water. So, of course, Gideon at that point was like, yes, I know that God is real. I am in, right? Not yet. Don't get ahead of me. No, you're right. You're right. So what does Gideon do? He says, listen, God, let's do this one more time, but let's just flip it because like maybe this was like a natural condition. Maybe the wool like collects humidity out of the air. I don't know. Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry, the fleece only, and on the ground there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. God's just leading him, saying, listen, I see in this hesitation in you, but he demonstrates that he is with Gideon. And then Gideon starts to move and to act. And now as they move from preparing Gideon's heart to preparing his resources and his army, it gets stranger, quite honestly. So it's time to build an army because they're going to have to fight back. They're under occupation. So Judges 7 out says this. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. So just before this, 32,000 people had signed up to fight. And God says, listen, that's way too many people to have in an army. I don't know about you. I didn't know that was possible to have too many people in an army. But that's what he says to Gideon. He says, listen, I want you to make an announcement. Anyone who's scared, please go home. And like so many of them left. A lot of them left. 22,000 left, departed, and only 10,000 remained. So if you're Gideon, you're thinking, all right, well, I got to do this with 10,000. I mean, that's what we have. No. Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the other people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home. So God sets up this test. He says, listen, take them down to the water to drink. And there will be a few who take a posture of extreme caution, who kind of sit back on their knees, and while looking up, they kind of sip the water like this to be alert. And the rest of them, they're just going to take a minute off, and they're going to drink water. That's how you're going to separate those who are ready to fight from those who are not. And that takes the army from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. 300 is not an army. To give you a sense of 300, it's just this right here. Like, that means like you guys don't even get to come. That's it. 300 is not an army. It's barely, you know, it's like slightly larger than a football team. It's not that many people. He says, that is going to be your army. Why? He said it at the beginning. It's because of the condition of their heart that when you operate from a position of strength, so often you will be filled with pride. God said back in verse 2, why? So that Israel, lest they boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. He said, I want you to understand that it wasn't you, it was me. And because of that, you're going to have only 300 in your army, which is no longer an army. It's really just a company. And we're seeing here that God often reduces before he delivers. Subtraction is sometimes the setup. See, we always want more. We want bigger. We want fortification. We want backup. We want reserves. And there are times and seasons for that in leadership. But God is saying, be very careful that when you're building bigger, when you're building deeper, when you're building reserves, that it's not filling you with a prideful posture, and it's not creating in you a sense of self-reliance to say, I don't need God anymore. We're covered. We have everything that we need. See, so often in a season of growth, churches can kind of lose their edge because they think, well, you know, we have what we need now. We have enough of whatever. So we don't have to strive. We don't have to pray. We don't have to. God is saying that's a problem of the heart. We have to remain in a posture of reliance on God. So God said, Gideon, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to take away, you know, like almost your whole army. You started with 32,000. You're going to have 300. That'll be plenty. We see this throughout Scripture that we're called, that God often kind of takes away and starts with something very small so that we understand that it's him. No, Romans talks about how Abraham, God told him, you're going to be a great family. But they struggled with infertility. And it says in Romans 19, he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. He's talking about sexually. His body was as good as dead, and his wife had a barren womb. He said he didn't weaken in his faith. When it seemed like there was nothing left that God could work with, Abraham didn't weaken in his faith. And God delivered, and they became a nation. Or we read in John this coming week, another telling of the feeding of the 5,000. It says they just started with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus said, that's all we need. We're going to feed everybody with the smallest possible amount. See, that's not what comes naturally to us. We're always looking for more. You know, I love science and I love space, and there's so many great stories right now of new exploration and new things that are happening. But one of the most famous stories of the space program in the United States of all time is a story of disaster followed by simplicity. See, it was the Apollo 13 mission was supposed to be the 3rd moon landing, but they had an onboard explosion that crippled their spacecraft, and their goal had to instantly shift from exploring the moon to getting the astronauts home. They had limited air, they had limited power, they had limited time. The engineers had to strip away everything non-essential and focus on how to simply keep them home. They shut down every possible system. They rerouted the power. They improvised life support. They used only what was on board. In fact, they were the ones, if you know this idiom, they repurposed a square peg to put into a round hole. That was Apollo 13. They found success not by adding more, but by cutting back and simplifying, getting back to the smallest things that only matter. Leadership so often is cutting through that noise. Instead of adding more, instead of looking for 9 different ways, look for one. Instead of looking for multiplicity, looking for focus, leadership so often will bring you into that posture of seeing what is the main thing and keeping our eyes focused on that main thing. For Gideon, it was, you don't need all these big armies. You just need faith and courage and trust in God. Now, after the army had been cut down, God said to Gideon, arise, go down to the camp, for I have given them into your hand. And so Gideon is sneaking through the camp that he's about to attack, sort of scouting, sort of spying out. And he overhears a conversation. It's not a conversation among the Israelites. It's a conversation among their enemies. It says, when Gideon came down to the camp, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. So Gideon, sneaking through this camp, is able to hear the enemy talking, and he realizes that God is speaking to the enemy, saying, you're done. And he gets a very unexpected confirmation of what God has been telling him from an unexpected place. And whether it's the fleece that God gave Gideon, or whether it's this conversation in this camp, we're reminded and we're demonstrated that God confirms his word to us when we need it most. Leaders look for when God is speaking in different ways. God can speak through the wisdom of others, through confirmation. God can speak through your dreams. God can even speak through the words of your enemies to build your faith. When God is at work, when God is on the move, you will hear him and see him in his word, in his people. You'll see how God is moving. Leaders are listening for those conversations. See, God is intimately involved in these moments with his people. It says in the poetry of the Psalms, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. See, God is not distant from his leaders. He's close and he's speaking. And when he speaks, we have to be willing to listen. It's like the time that the disciples were fishing and they had caught nothing. And Jesus, the carpenter, said to them, listen, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. See, there's a confirmation that comes in the voice of the Lord. And we see how Gideon responded to this confirmation. The next verse in Judges says this: as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. You see the order that this happened in Gideon's heart? God spoke to Gideon, then Gideon worshiped. No one has fought yet. God has revealed to Gideon, his leader, what is going to happen. And Gideon, in confidence and in faith, he begins to worship. My friend, worship comes before the win. Amen. True worship worships before, during, and after the breakthrough. See, worship after a great victory of God, it makes sense, and it's certainly godly and biblical to do that. But if we wait for that moment, we say, God, I will worship you when you have delivered. We're putting ourselves again in a prideful posture of saying, oh, God, I'll worship you when you've earned it. But a worshiper, a leader is a worshiper instead proactively to say, God, I see what you're going to do. I see how you're going to act. You reveal to me what's going to happen. I'm worshiping here and now. You know, it reminds me of in the New Testament, it was Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They started to pray and sing. When? They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. You see the order that had happened there? Paul and Silas worshiped, and then God did something incredible. Worship happens before the victory. That's us putting ourselves at God's feet. That's us acknowledging that he is God and that we are not, and that he is always deserving of worship, not just after he has done something great, because we understand he has always done something great because he is great. And that worship comes before the victory. And so for you, what is that situation in your life that seems impossible right now? Where is God calling you to trust him beyond logic? Where is God calling you to trust him in a situation where you don't actually have the resources to do it? Where is God calling you to step out? You know, maybe God is calling you to forgive someone. The more I just grow in my Christian faith, I realize unforgiveness is one of the greatest blocks of God's anointing and presence in our life. Is God calling you to forgive? Is God calling you to take a risk in ministry? Maybe there's an opportunity to minister in the life of a person or of a group or of a formal ministry, and you feel God calling you into it, but you're hesitant. You're worried that you don't have what it takes. Maybe for you, it's obedience to walk down a path that's quite uncertain for you. What is that situation in your life that seems impossible right now? Are you willing to look to God? Do you want to ask God, hey, God, can we wet a fleece here? Do you want to ask God to reveal to him the next steps for you in what may seem impossible? And what about our church? What are we willing to move forward in, even if the odds seemed stacked against us? If we are confident that God is with us, is there anything we will not pursue for his kingdom? What if the next step that God calls us into doesn't make great strategic sense, but we know it's spirit-led? What if God is calling us into a boldness and a purpose and a presence in Northwest Suffolk County that hasn't been seen before, that God is calling us into a great ministry? Are we willing to step into that even if we don't have what it takes? What does it look like to be people and leaders who follow God? Because God still thins out armies so that no one but him gets the glory. But when we walk in faith instead of fear, we make room for those miracles. See, the entire Old Testament is constantly pointing us forward toward our need for Christ. That Gideon, for a time, for a season, delivered Israel. But Jesus has delivered us permanently from sin and death. Like Gideon, Jesus did not fight with strength, but he fought through surrender. In fact, on the cross, he looked and appeared weak. He looked and appeared defeated. says in Hebrews, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Saying Jesus became weak to redeem the weak. He walked through death so that we could have life in him. See, Gideon's faith wasn't perfect, but it was real, and God honored it. Don't wait until the odds are in your favor. Act now. Step out in faith and see how God can use you as a leader, as a difference maker, as an influencer for his great and perfect purposes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning. We worship you in all seasons. We worship when we're waiting for victory. We worship as we're emerging through victory, and we worship when we look back at all of your great and mighty acts. God, I pray you would fill our hearts with the conviction to follow your Spirit into whatever you call us into. Let us not be fearful. Let us not be dominated by logic and planning to the point that we can't follow your ways, and instead give us a boldness to step out. Teach us how to be leaders who know above all to hear your voice and follow your ways. God, I pray that you would see in us hearts that are willing and excited to do whatever it takes to accomplish your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com. A resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.